but they would end up being too long in the legs. And so he would try the next size shorter, and somehow it was too short. His ankle was showing. It didn't look professional. He'd try on the next suit, and maybe the pants would fit, but the blazer would be too tight. And so he'd try one size bigger, and now it was too loose. And he just couldn't seem to get a suit that made him look and appear the way that he wanted. And so he would just try suit after suit, again, just feeling discouraged and discouraged. And in his frustration, after none of them seemed to fit quite right, he decided that he would call his mom. And so he called his mom on the cell phone, and he said, "Mom, I'm feeling really discouraged. I feel like I'm going to blow this interview. I can't find the right suit. None of them fit me." And she said, "Well, son, have you gone to the tailor?" And as soon as she said that, the light bulbs went off, and he said, "Of course, the tailor, because the tailor can customize his suit exactly to his body and make it fit just right." And so sure enough, he goes to the visit, and he goes to the tailor, and he gets a customized suit, and it's perfect. He loves it. He got a suit that was customized just to him. Okay, so our passage this morning is going to be about leadership, and I tell the story about the tailor because there are many prepackaged models of leadership that we might like to try to apply to the church and say, this model of leadership will fit the church. You know, there are forms of leadership like, there's business leadership and education leadership, political leadership, leadership in sports and athletics, and sometimes we say, I'm going to apply those leadership principles to the church, and it's going to be a perfect fit, but that is not the case. Church requires a very customized form of leadership, and God spells out to us what that customized form is in the book of Titus. Now, you might be thinking, okay, so this is going to be a message on leadership and eldership this morning, and I'm not an elder, and I have no intentions of being an elder, so that means I could probably just close my eyes for 30 or 40 minutes and just take a little snooze. I would encourage you not to do that, because the leadership principles that we're going to look at are not just for leaders, but these principles, these character traits, should apply to every Christian, not just those that are in leadership. It's very much like a child that is in math class, and he says, "Well, why do I need to learn math? I have no intentions of ever becoming an accountant." But the teacher knows that basic math, is applicable to everyone in all walks of life, and so it's good for everyone to know. And so some of these things that we're going to look at this morning should be true of every Christian. And so if you notice that this is lacking in your life, or there's something that we read that is not currently going on in your life, I encourage you to put that into practice and to start applying it as soon as you can. I'm going to be reading from the NIV this morning. This is Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. Paul writes, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." Okay, so I want to look at this one verse at a time, and there's a lot in here, and so we'll try to go through it fairly quickly, but we don't want to gloss over anything important. And so if we go back to verse 5, we see that the location here is the island of Crete. And so earlier this week, I decided to do a little research on Crete. And so I typed it into Google, and one thing that I found out is that it is a beautiful island, beautiful beaches, beautiful ocean, palm trees. I definitely recommend adding it to your bucket list if you want to visit islands. However, 2,000 years ago, Crete was a really important place, a really busy place, partly because there was a port on every side of the island, and it was a very busy and active port. And this island, these ports allowed there to be trade, buying and selling all throughout Europe and all throughout Africa. And so it was a really happening type of place. And so as we consider our sermon series, which is Blueprints, that is the instructions on how to build a healthy church, we know that step one of any building project, if it's a structure, if you're going to build a house or a skyscraper or something along those lines, the first step is always to make sure that you have laid and have a good foundation. The foundation has to be solid, made of rock, not something like dirt or sand. And you know that a lot of detail has to go into making sure that the foundation is just right. It has to be, it has to be smooth, it has to be level, you don't want to build on a slant, and there should not be any cracks in the foundation, because if there is, if any of those things are happening, anything that you build on top of that foundation is now at risk of tumbling over and causing a catastrophe. And so if this is step one in the book of Titus of what is necessary, what is a foundation for a healthy church, Paul starts by saying step one is you have to have good leadership. You have to put elders in place. And so that's why Paul goes into a very thorough message on what is required of an elder. In fact, as we look at these next four verses, we're going to see that there are no less than 17 character traits. My microphone is popping a lot. I'm sorry if you guys hear that. There are no less than 17 character traits that Paul mentions. And I think back to years ago, I was a waiter in a restaurant, and the manager kept telling us, you have to memorize everything that's in the menu. You should just know everything by heart. And I worked at that restaurant for probably 6 months, and I never memorized those 17 items that were on the menu. So I don't expect us to memorize all 17 of these character traits this morning, but I do want to go over them, and I hope that some of them stick out to us. And something else that I would like to do is to categorize what some of these character traits have in common. And so if you want, in your sermon notes this morning, you could even make a list and number it from 1 to 4. And we're going to look at 4 categories of character traits that are required for an elder in the church. Keep in mind that as we look at these verses, this is not a job description of what an elder is supposed to be doing. This is not what an elder does, but it's all about the character of an elder. It is who an elder should be. And I'm reminded that character matters. And I think about a quote from Pastor Rick Warren, who's a pastor of a big church in Southern California, Saddleback Church. And they do a lot of hiring, and they have a wide pastoral staff. And he said in an interview one time that when they have to make a hiring decision, and there are multiple candidates, and it comes down to the final two candidates, and one candidate has just their heart in the right place, and they have a really good heart, but maybe they're lacking a little bit on the skill set. And then they have another candidate who has a really strong skill set, but is lacking a little bit in the character and heart. He says, we choose the one with the greater character every time, because it is easier to teach the skill set to someone with a good heart than it is to teach good heart and good character to someone with the right skill set. And so this applies to us especially because I believe that at some point during this year, maybe it's in the winter or the spring or the summer or the fall, but we will be at some point bringing a pastoral candidate to our church, and we're going to vote on whether or not we think that that person is qualified to be our pastor. And so we want to keep this list in mind as that gets closer and closer. Something else we want to talk about as we look at verse 5 is the word elder itself. So we use that word elder to cover a lot of church offices for the position of elder. This word applies. For the position of pastor, this word applies. Sometimes we also translate this word as bishop or overseer. The word in the Greek is the word presbyteros, which literally means senior, so someone that is experienced. And this term presbyteros was also used in the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin was the ruling council in the group of Pharisees. And so if someone was a presbyteros or an elder or an overseer in this context, it meant that they were a ruler of sorts, a manager or a minister. And so this word elder applies to those that are managing ministry. And we also see in verse 5 that Paul left Titus on the island of Crete. And so they were together on this island at some point. And Paul said, Titus, I have to leave you here. We have other things to do, but there's something that's happening on this island that needs your immediate attention. So I'm going to go on, but you're going to stay here and take care of this right away. And there are some things in life that we can put off for a while, but then there are some things that we have to do right away. We can't let any time pass before we do it. I think about my to-do list at home, and there are some things that I have put off for a while. For example, organizing my garage. Haven't done that for a while, but really no harm is coming from it. I have a cabinet door that doesn't close very good. It's been on my list for a while, but I can leave it because it's really not that important. However, something that I try to do right away or I try to do weekly and keep up on is taking care of the yard, cutting the grass during the spring and summer, because I know if I let it sit, it's only going to get worse and more problems are going to come up. The grass is going to get taller, weeds are going to start showing up and getting taller, there's going to be more bugs, the neighbors might start complaining about my yard. Or maybe it's going to be bad weather next week, and then I'll have to put it off even longer. And so that's one of those things that I try to take care of right away. And there are things like that in church as well. There are some things that we can put off for a while, maybe updating the church website or the answering machine message on the phone. Or if there's a church that has a marquee sign outside, you can get away with putting that off for a while. But if a church is lacking leadership, that needs to be addressed right away because things can only get worse and worse. And so Paul knows that. And so he says, Titus, you need to stay here and take care of this right away. We're going to look at verse 6. And he writes that an elder must be blameless. NASB says above reproach. But the word blameless should not be confused with the word faultless. In the Greek, the word that is being used there is aningkletos, which means unaccused. So that means that an elder should not have any accusations against him. There should be no case open and active against him. After all, think about a company that is looking to hire a new CEO. They would not want to hire someone that is currently being sued for copyright infringement or embezzlement or something like that, because it could be possible that he's guilty of it, but also just being associated with that will bring a bad reputation to the company. And so an elder should not have an open accusation against him, and it may not need to be taking place in a court setting, but even in a church setting or a community or social setting, someone like that would not be eligible for being an elder. And then he also says that an elder should be faithful to his wife. Or another way to put it is that he needs to be a one-woman man. And so faithful to his wife doesn't just mean the bare minimum, you know, that he doesn't commit adultery. But being faithful to his wife also means that he doesn't flirt with other women or have wandering eyes or any suspicious intentions. He needs to be loyal to his wife and put her first. Now, there are many good traits that a Christian should have in the scriptures. We see hundreds, maybe even 1,000 of them, and we're only looking at 17 this morning. And so we want to examine, why did Paul choose these particular 17 sets of character traits and not all of them? You know, why did this one make the list? And I think we see an answer to that when we look at Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, the same author, Paul says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So if an elder is loving his wife as Christ loved the church, he is already doing the job that an elder is supposed to do, which is caring for the church, showing Christ's love to it. The next character trait is, he says that an elder should be a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Now, maybe we read this one and we start to scratch our heads and we say, well, is that really fair? That this is a trait that an elder has to have, because someone who has children, well, children have a mind of their own and a will of their own. And it could be that maybe there is a father who is very good and upright, you know, very righteous man, yet his child does something that he disapproves of, And now, because of it, he is ineligible to be an elder. But I think the thing that Paul wants Titus to focus on is not so much the action of the children, but rather the action of the father, because it says that he should be a man whose children believe. And so if his children are a believer, if his children is a believer, if his child is a believer, then that likely means that the father has shared the gospel message with his child. He has shared his faith. He has presented the gospel. And the only way that a child can be disobedient is if he knows the rules that are in place that he is disobeying. Otherwise, the child is merely ignorant and not disobedient. And so this says a lot about the father, that one, he shared his faith. He provided an opportunity for his child to believe. And second, he has put in place rules and structure and instruction. If he can do that with his children, then he can do it with the church as well. Okay, so if we add up these character traits in verse 6, we have an elder should be blameless, he should be faithful to his wife, and he should be a good parent. I think one thing that we see that all of those character traits have in common is Paul is saying that a Christian leader, a church leader, needs to be a leader with a good reputation. That would be number one. And a reputation is important because without a good reputation, the church will be ineffective. I can think in just the last 6 months how many Christian leaders have made headline news for having some sort of a sexual scandal. In the last year, I can think of a couple more headlines where Christian leaders have made the news for mismanaging money and using millions of dollars to buy things for themselves instead of spending the money on what the money was supposed to be donated for. And I just imagine so many non-Christians reading those headlines and checking out those articles and saying, I wouldn't want to follow a Christian leader like that. If those are the leaders in Christianity, why would I want to have anything to do with Christianity if that's the way that the leaders act? And so it's very important that a church leader have a good reputation for the effectiveness of the church. We'll look at verse 7. Paul writes, since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless. Okay, so there we see the repetition and the reiterating for the need to be blameless. But before that, he says, he refers to the elder as a manager of God's household. So an elder is, of course, a steward. And a steward is someone who takes care of someone else's property or estate or establishment. An easy example to think of a steward would be a babysitter. That is someone that comes into the house and takes care of someone else's children. Or very similarly, a house sitter. Imagine that you hire a house sitter. You're going to go away for a week and someone says, hey, I'm willing to watch your house for that week. And maybe you even offer them some compensation. And while you're gone, you give them a list of things to do as they house sit for you. So they're to water the plants, dust the windows, sweep the floor, and things like that. But imagine that your house sitter doesn't do any of those things. They don't sweep, they don't dust, they don't water the plants. And in fact, they look at your kitchen floor and they say, I don't like the tiles on that kitchen floor. And so they make a phone call and they have those tiles ripped up and they replace your kitchen floor with hardwood tiles, hardwood flooring. They didn't ask your permission. They didn't check with you. You come back and you notice that none of the things on the list were done. And now you have a whole new kitchen floor and you have a bill sitting on the counter for that as well. You're going to be very upset because they were a bad steward. They were supposed to not take charge, not act like they own your house, but they were supposed to do the things that you entrusted them to do. The same is true with an elder. They are not the owners of the church. They don't get to do whatever they want. They are only to do that which the Lord has entrusted them to do. Verse 7 also says that an elder should not be overbearing. And overbearing is exactly as the word sounds. It means that someone should not be more than someone can bear. There are some people who express themselves in a very dominating fashion that the person listening to them does what they say, not because they want to, but because they feel like they have to. They're being overpowered and they obey out of submission. I think about a time before I was a youth pastor, I was a volunteer at a youth center in my city. They attracted at-risk teenagers, and this was a place that they could come and get off the streets and, you know, they could play games and play on the computer and do homework and things like that. And I would volunteer there every Friday. In fact, I would stay until the place closed and I would help the staff clean up. And every Friday, I would mop the floor of the cafe that they had. And one Friday, I went into the closet, got the mop bucket, filled it up with soap, and started mopping like I always do. But this particular Friday, the director of the youth center was there, and he watched me, and he saw me mopping, and he screamed at me, and he said, "Hey, that's not how you mop." And he yanked the mop out of my hands, and he said, "You have to mop in figure eights." And he started mopping in figure eights, and then he threw the mop back at me and said, "Mop like that, or don't mop at all." So I mopped in figure eights, only because he was so overbearing. I didn't want to cause any more trouble. I didn't want to mop that way, but he was overbearing. And so sometimes just because we're right doesn't mean that we get to say that we're right however we want. I, of course, never mopped there again, but he was being very overbearing, and an elder is not to be that way. In fact, the opposite of overbearing would be gentle. And so imagine that you're outside, because typically when we think of something that is gentle, we think of something that is soft or maybe round with no sharp edges. But imagine that you're outside and a butterfly lands on your finger. You might be tempted to say, "Wow, this butterfly is being very gentle." But that is not the case, because the butterfly does not have the ability to hurt you. It just can't, even if it wanted to. A better image of something that is gentle would be like that painting of a lion that is laying down next to a lamb. The lion could destroy the lamb if it wanted to, but it chooses not to. It is restraining its power. It's being gentle. And that is the way that an elder ought to be as he leads the Lord's church. Not overbearing, but gentle. And Paul also says that an elder should not be quick-tempered. If we look at James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, we read, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Anger can be a form of intoxication. We might do something when we're angry that we, you know, would swear that we would never do any other time. For example, you might say, "I would never swear to my parent. I would never insult them, or I would never punch a wall, or I would never, you know, honk at someone in traffic and flip them off and say nasty things to them." However, if you get angry enough, all of that adrenaline starts to enter your system, and you might do something that you would not typically do. Anger has a way of affecting our choices. I think back to years ago when I was 10 years old, I was playing Super Mario Brothers, and I loved my Nintendo when I was a kid. I love my Nintendo now. But I was playing Super Mario Brothers, and there was this level that I just couldn't beat. You know, I kept trying and trying, and there's this large hole that you have to run and jump over. And I tried it time after time, and this one moment, I was playing this level, and I was determined that I was going to pass it. And so I ran, and I jumped over the hole, and I fell right in, and I died on the video game again. And in a moment of anger, I threw my video game controller down on the floor, and the plastic case cracked open, and the circuits went flying all over, and I instantly regretted it, because that meant, one, I couldn't play my video game anymore, and two, it was going to cost a lot of money to replace. But in that moment of anger, I made a decision that I regretted. And if there is someone that is going to be a leader in the church, you're going to come across situation after situation that can invoke emotion, that can invoke anger. And if that elder is quick to be angry, then he's going to make those type of decisions all the time, and he may be full of regret all the time. Similarly, Paul says that an elder must not be given to drunkenness. That is actual intoxication with alcohol or being high in some other way. And being drunk or high is very dangerous, because once again, you are not in control of your actions. It is very much like being possessed by a foreign substance. And if someone is drunk, then they are essentially useless in a crisis situation or almost any other situation. Could you imagine an elder that is given to drunkenness, and they receive a message that there is a crisis to handle, someone is sick or someone is in need of prayer, and they're intoxicated, they can't do anything about it, or there is a situation where a decision needs to be made, and that elder is already intoxicated, he is essentially useless. He is, in a way, in a spiritual coma. That should not be true of an elder. Paul also says that an elder should not be violent, not to members of his church, not to his family, not to the community at large. After all, the Lord says that a leader should be a servant of others. And if you are trying to rule by violence, you are trying to take matters into your own hands, not trusting it to the Lord, and you're harming others in the process. And also, Paul says that an elder should not be pursuing dishonest gain. And something that was fairly common in the first century church is that an elder might be offered a bribe. If there was someone in the church that wanted the church to rule in a certain situation, or they wanted someone cast out of the church to be excommunicated, they might offer the elder some money, and if the elder was seeking dishonest gain, he would accept that and allow that to happen. Jesus says in Matthew 20, he called his disciples together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I often think about Jesus washing his disciples' feet in John 13, and the disciples were just so shocked that Jesus would be willing to do that. And they said, "No, you should be served. We should be washing your feet." And Jesus says, "No, I set you this example. I'm serving you." But as we read John 13, nowhere in there does it say that anyone came and washed Jesus' feet. So Jesus didn't get anything out of that deal. He simply served. And that's how it should be with elders in the Lord's church as well. They may not necessarily gain anything out of it, but they're there to serve and not to be served. So if we look at these things in verse 7, elders are stewards. They are not to be overbearing. They're not to be quick-tempered or given to drunkenness. And they are not to pursue dishonest gain. I think all of those things have something in common that we can categorize and say that leaders must not be a burden to the church. They should not cause any detriment or problems to the church. They should not be a burden to them. And then verse 8 will contrast that as Paul says, rather, he must be hospitable. And hospitality means offering welcoming care to strangers. And so we kind of hear that root word in there when we think of the word hospital or hostel. Not to be confused with hostile, but a hostel, like a hotel, offering welcoming care to strangers. That means that you're glad to see them and you're not put off by their neediness. I think about a story I read on the internet about a homeless man who lived in Los Angeles. And during the summer, there was a man who would walk to work every day, and he would see this same homeless man on his walk to work. And he was typically stationed, this homeless man, in one of the back alleys. He had his spot where he kind of just had his thing set up. And he would notice this man, this homeless man, every morning would get up from his spot and walk about 5 minutes to where there was a water fountain, a water faucet. And he would take with him two rags. And he would wet both of the rags, kind of wring them out a little bit, put a little bit more water on them. And then he would go back to his spot and sit down. And one day, the man walking to work got curious and approached him and asked him. He said, "Hey, every day I see you go to that water fountain and you wet these two rags. What do you do it for?" And the man said, "Well, you know, it gets really hot in Los Angeles. And so I take one of these wet rags and I put it on my forehead to cool myself down over the course of the day." And he said, "I have the other one in case anyone decides that they want to stop and visit with me. I can offer them a cool rag for them to put on their forehead to cool them down. It's the only thing that I can do to offer them some hospitality." And I think that's a great way to look at hospitality. You are offering care to strangers that are in your presence. And sometimes we think that having good hospitality means that you have to have a big house or fancy food that you can feed people. But really all it is welcoming strangers or welcoming others and providing some form of care for them. And if an elder is doing that, then he is equipped to do that for the church, because that is the purpose of the church, to offer welcoming care to those that would be in our presence. Paul also says that the elder must be one who loves what is good. And so if you love something that is good, that means that you support it and you promote it. And when I think about something that is good that I love, I think about this hamburger chain on the West Coast called In-N-Out Burger. And I would call that good, and I would say I love it. And so I support it and I promote it. I think it's good because, you know, they never have frozen hamburger patties. The food always tastes good. Their prices are pretty good. And I like that on the bottom of their soda cups and milkshake cups, there is a Bible verse reference. I'm like, yeah, this is good. And so I support it. And so to support it meant that sometimes I would drive a little bit further past the other fast food restaurants to get to In-N-Out Burger just so that I could offer them some support. And I came there so often, the cashier one time gave me a sticker with the company logo on it. They said, hey, you come here all the time, have a sticker. And I was glad to put that on the back of my car, and I was now promoting that which I thought was good. Paul says in Romans 12:9 that love must be sincere, hate what is evil, and cling to what is good. And so if an elder loves that which is good, that means that he clings to it. And when I think about something clinging to something, I usually think about a magnet. Maybe you've had one of those really powerful magnets that when you put it on your refrigerator or your freezer, as soon as you get a few inches away from the freezer, your whole body just kind of goes to it because it is such a powerful magnet. It just clings to that metal. And if you try to take it off of the refrigerator, you have to put some work into it because it is so clung to it. That is how Christians should be for that which is good. We should be so stuck to it that it would take effort. It would be almost impossible for us to unstick to it. Also in verse 8, Paul says that the elder should be one who is self-controlled. And in a little bit, he'll say that the elder is to be disciplined. Now, in my life, I always thought that self-controlled and discipline were the same thing. And so I didn't think that Paul would repeat himself so close together. And so I looked a little bit more into it. And the Greek word that we see for self-controlled there is the word sophron, meaning sober or balanced. And so it means that you have the ability to investigate and weigh options beyond that which you're passionate about. So you don't only do what you want, but you look at all kinds of scenarios and you weigh the options. I think about a story I heard about two men who were especially hungry after work. They worked so hard that they skipped lunch, and so they got off work around dinner time and they went straight to this diner. And they were both just so hungry that when the waitress said, what can I get for you guys? Would you like to see a menu? The first guy said, no, just bring me anything. Literally, bring me any food. I'm so hungry. And so the waitress left and a couple minutes later brought him a plate of cold liver and onions with a side of mustard. And he looked at it and he thought, this looks terrible. And then the waitress said to the other man, what can I get you? And he was just as hungry as the first man, but he said, I'd like to see a menu. And he was able to withhold his hunger, withhold his passion, and to make a good decision and to weigh his options. Well, similarly, that's how an elder should operate as well, not just to do whatever he wants so badly, but to look at all of the options and make what is truly a good decision. That is the type of soberness and self-control that Paul is describing to Christian leaders, and really that all Christians should have. He also says that a Christian leader should be upright, which is another word for just, which of course is where we get our word justice. And so a Christian leader should practice justice. So he should know the difference between right and wrong, put it into practice. But also sometimes if you are full of justice and you have a role as a judge, then that means you may need to administer a consequence at some point. And many leaders, their chief desire oftentimes is to please people, is they want to be well-liked by others. They don't want to cause any trouble or have anyone be upset at them. And sometimes in doing so, they are willing to let a consequence not be administered and just look the other way. But of course, that is going to cause problems. If people are doing wrong things and there are no consequences for them, the leader in the church needs to be able to say that is wrong and then to issue or administer a consequence for that wrong thing that has been done. Paul goes on to say that the elder should be holy. The dictionary definition for holy is dedicated or consecrated to God or a religious purpose, sacred. So the elder should not just have all of these leadership skills and good character, but more than that, they need to be dedicated to the Lord. They need to be Christians. They need to be doing it for the Lord and not for themselves. And finally, in verse 8, Paul says that the elder should be disciplined. If you are disciplined, then that means that you have a mastery over a subject. So if someone is said to be very disciplined in martial arts, then that means that they know how to do it very well. If someone just says to be disciplined, but they don't give a subject as to what to be disciplined in, then that typically means that they are disciplined in themselves. They have mastery over themselves. They can tell themselves no if they need to. I think about the Lord speaking to Cain in Genesis 4, just before Cain was going to murder his brother. It says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" The NASB says you must master it. You must be disciplined. You must be able to tell yourself no when you're tempted to do the wrong thing. That is how a church leader should be as well. That is how Christians should be. Okay, so if we add up these character traits in verse 8, and we see that the church leader should practice hospitality, he should love what's good, be self-controlled and upright, holy and disciplined. Something that all of these things have in common is that it tells us that a leader must be able to do good for others. So not only should an elder not be a burden to the church, but more than that, they should be able to do good for the church. Not just restrain from causing problems, but to actively do good. And we'll get into our last verse this morning. Verse 9 says, "He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught." Think about something that you might hold firmly, something that you don't want to let go of at the wrong time, maybe your toothbrush. One thing I think about holding firmly is when I'm driving my car, sometimes I will hold on to the steering wheel very firmly, but not when I'm driving in good conditions or when I'm driving routine to work or to the store or something like that. But if I'm on a long road trip and the conditions are bad, maybe it's wintertime, there's a lot of snow, it's dark, I can't really see the road in front of me, it's at that point that I hold on to the steering wheel very firmly, because if I hit a bump or something comes up that I don't see, I need to be able to control the vehicle so that I can steer it in a safe way. Church elders need to be able to do that as well. They need to hold firmly to the trustworthy message in case something comes out of nowhere or in case things get very bumpy. They need to be able to steer the church in a healthy and safe way. Another time that I am tempted to hold something firmly is when I feel that it might be taken from my hands. I think back again years ago, another video game reference, it was Black Friday, and I was Black Friday shopping with my brothers. And at the time, the video game system, the Xbox, was very hard to come by. And on Black Friday, the store had a fresh stock. And so I grabbed a box off of the shelf, and my brother said, "Hey, do you want to put that in our shopping cart?" And I looked around and I thought, "No, I don't. I think I'm going to hold on to it firmly," because I didn't want someone to run by, take it out of my shopping cart, and then steal it. I was going to keep it close. Now, especially in Crete, which was a port town, many people would come from all over, different parts of Greece, different parts of Rome, Africa, all over the place, and they would bring with them different philosophies that they've heard or different points of view on religion. And it is possible that someone could bring in a foreign gospel or a foreign religion and attempt to steal the good doctrine out of the church. This is why an elder needs to hold firmly to it so that it will not be stolen or replaced by anything else. An elder needs to know the truth so that he can teach the truth and so that he can correct others who bring a false doctrine to the church. By doing so, they prevent the spread of falsehood, and also they can convince the person who is bringing the false doctrine of their error, thus doing good for everyone involved. Okay, so in verse 9, we see that the elder should hold firmly to the trustworthy message and encourage others to abide by it and to refute those who oppose it. And so we see the category that Paul is talking about there is that the elder must know and use the word of God. He must know and use the word of God. It's utterly important. And so there are the 17 traits, character traits, that Paul says Christian leaders should have, which are applicable to every Christian as well, whether they're in leadership or not. As we conclude, I just want to take note of a few things that were not mentioned in this list. Paul makes no mention of them as a necessary prerequisite for leadership. And one is Paul doesn't say anything about the age of the person. He doesn't say that they have to be at least 60 years old or 40 years old or 20 years old. There is no mention of age. It doesn't make the list of requirements. Also, the elder's financial situation doesn't make the list of requirements either. It doesn't say that he must own a home or have this amount of money in the bank or make this much money a year. It just doesn't make the list. Neither does the potential leader's education. It doesn't say that he had to have gone to school for this many years or he has to hold this degree or this certificate. It's not included. Neither is his profession. There is no listing of what type of profession the elder ought to have, only the character trait. And finally, we don't see any mention of appearance either. Paul doesn't say that the elder should be this tall or have this color hair or dress in these fancy clothes or these dull clothes or anything like that. Nothing about the elder's appearance shows up in this list. Now, as we think about assigning elders and at some point even a senior pastor, we want to keep these things in mind. We don't want to look at the things that are not included in this list. We only want to look at the things that are mentioned. But as we mentioned, 17 is a very long list, and thank you guys for listening to them. But one thing else that we know is that we can't determine all of this in a very short amount of time. You can't meet someone once and say, yeah, you meet all of these things. It takes time to get to know someone and to make sure that all of these things add up and line up with that person. So in the meantime, something that we can do to help support our elders, just three quick things. One is to pray for them. Someone can be very wise. They can put in a lot of effort. But an elder will be ineffective without the power of God working through them. And so that's why it's important to pray for our elders. They need the power of God more than they need anything that they can produce themselves. Secondly, we can encourage our elders. The world is full of discouragement, and we remember those things very well, but we also remember the times that we are encouraged. I think one of the reasons we remember the times that we're encouraged so well is because it doesn't happen very often. It is like a rare gem when someone offers a piece of encouragement, especially in church leadership. There is a lot of discouragement that goes about, but very little encouragement. So let us offer some encouragement to our elders. And then finally, a third way that you can support them is to follow them. When they make a decision, carry it out. Don't argue with everything or say that you're going to rebel and not follow it. It goes a long way when you say, Elder, I trust that the Lord has put you here and that you're following the Lord, and I will follow you as you follow him. That will be very helpful. Well, thank you guys for listening. Let's pray, and then the worship team will come up and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we love you. And Father, we're so thankful that you have given us the perfect example in Jesus Christ of what a Christian leader should be and how we ought to live our lives every day. Father, I pray that you would bless us with wisdom. Also, Lord, I pray that you would bless us with the strength to obey you, as it can be very challenging. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep these scriptures in mind as we pursue church ministry and as we pursue our lives with you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.